So we look at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1 and following through verse 5. It says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is still in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at this message, judge not, I pray, Father, that you would be the one that our focus and attention is on. We would understand at the end of this exactly what you mean by this, judge not. I pray, Father, that you would use this message to touch our hearts, change our lives. I pray that you'd speak to each one of us personally this morning. I pray for boldness to proclaim your word this morning, Father. I pray that you'd give me clarity of speech, that you'd give me the very words that I need to speak this morning. I pray, Father, that we would be attentive to your word, that we would not just be hearers only, but we would be doers of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a man that wanted to impress his friends with his eye for art. As they went to a high society art gallery together, he forgot his glasses and he was farsighted. He couldn't see his hand in front of his face. And he thought, well, I'll just kind of wing it with some observations and kind of let them know, you know, how good I am at this and all. And so he walked over to this framed deal on the wall and he began criticizing. He said, "Why on earth would anyone want to paint something so hideously ugly? I mean, it's a true rendering of the object, but why waste time with painting such a disgusting subject?" Everyone began laughing when his wife leaned over and said, "It's a mirror." Yes, it's a mirror. Each morning we should look into the mirror of God's Word, and then we should let it render a judgment. Give God permission to judge you. Ever been called to jury duty? I got my jury notification, and it was really interesting because they said, you have to dictate to them what days you're available and what days you aren't and stuff on this thing. It took me all of the space they had plus a whole nother page to go through my calendar and put all the dates that I'm unavailable. And I haven't heard back from them. So I don't know if that means I'm off the hook or if they're still trying to figure out how to fit me into their schedule or something. But jury duty, it's kind of an interesting thing to... And I, trust me, I'm not against jury duty. I've been called twice already. I've served twice already. I don't have a problem doing it. I think it's our duty that we do that, but they got to make it work in the schedule that I got, I guess. But have you ever been asked to make a judgment about a matter? Some people that profess to be Christians seem to feel they are on permanent jury duty as they go through life judging others. And Jesus addresses this fact in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. 12 members of a jury found Derek Chauvin guilty of murdering George Floyd. However you feel about it, that jury was sitting in a place of judgment. They had to make a judgment call. After they heard all the evidence, they had to determine the verdict. And when you hear the verdict, whether you like it or not, doesn't really matter. And undoubtedly, we all will make our own judgment on that case. The military tribunal that tried Saddam Hussein had a judge. That judge sat in judgment. Sodom did not recognize him. He didn't even recognize the court or the new Iraqi government. He was saying, "You can't judge me." Well, he found out he was wrong. And in so saying, he was making a judgment, and so are you again today as you think back on that time. We all have our own judgment of what we think, right? Now, I didn't sit through the whole trial of Derek Chauvin. I didn't sit through the whole trial of Saddam Hussein. I didn't hear every bit of evidence. So my judgment is kind of flawed, isn't it? Because I didn't see all the evidence. We are quick to make a judgment based on the information that we have. And that information may not be totally accurate. We may not have all of the details, but we're quick to judge nonetheless. What do we believe about this direct command in Matthew 7:1 to judge not? In context, comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is what we're supposed to do, what is the true interpretation of Jesus' words here in this verse? I have to tell you, it's very misunderstood stuff. Very misunderstood. And Christians overuse and abuse these words, "Don't judge me." And they use them in all circumstances. It doesn't matter what it is. Don't judge me. You can't judge. It says right there, "Judge not." I took those two words out of that whole verse and I said, "Judge not." Because those two words fit what I want to do. So judge not. Ever been to the grocery store? This is one of my favorites. You go to the grocery store, right? And you see the ketchup, and they got 42 brands of ketchup on the shelf, right? Okay, maybe not that many, but they have a bunch. And every time you pick one over another, you make a judgment call, right? It might be, "That's my favorite brand." It might be, "It's the lowest price. It's one of my favorites." I have learned over time, though, that the lowest price is not always the best tasting. So sometimes you're making a bad judgment call, but we make a judgment call. Some people will look at it and say, "I like the cute label," right? It just, look at how nice that looks. And that's why they'll buy it. You don't think they spend all that money on advertising for nothing, do you? They want to make it look appealing. So we make a judgment all the time. We're constantly judging. Constantly. We just need to make sure that we're judging righteous judgment. We're going to break this down into three sections. What "judge not" does not mean, what it does mean, and how Jesus illustrated the principle he is teaching to enlighten our understanding of this "judge not." It does not mean that it is wrong to judge doctrine. In fact, we need to see if it is of God. God tells us that we need to make sure that it is of Him. We can't just automatically assume that when somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," that it's righteous doctrine, that it's lining up with the Word of God. Because I've got news for you. There's a lot of people that stand in pulpits and they say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's not in there. We need to judge that. The Word of God has to be our final authority. It has to be. We're not to base our doctrinal beliefs on our own feelings, our own experiences, or what is widely accepted as politically correct. I have to tell you, I'm so unpolitically correct, it's not even funny. I don't believe in being politically correct. In fact, when I was asked about If I ever considered running for office, I said I'd be assassinated before I got voted in. They won't like what I have to say. Because I would go back to the Word of God and say, well, this is how we need to do it. God laid it out perfectly. And they'd say, well, we can't do that. You know, there's separation of church and state. And I'd say, it's not in the Constitution. And if you can show me where it's in the Constitution, then I'll back down. But it ain't in there. And see, the problem is, most people don't know what's in there and what's not in there. So we have to go back to looking at the Word of God says. We all have feelings, right? We all have experiences. But they have to pass the test of scrutiny when they're laid beside the Word of God. Our opinions, our feelings, our experiences, all of that stuff doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. It just doesn't. The Bible, time and time again, warns us not to believe everything we hear just because we hear it from a preacher, or just because we hear it from a church, or just because we hear it from another Christian. Do not ever make an exception just because I preach something that it must be so. Let's study the Word of God and make sure. Well, it bothers me greatly when people tell me that I don't have to read the Word of God. I don't have to study the Word of God. That's the preacher's job, and then I just go and whatever he tells me is what's truth. I'm human. Can I make mistakes? Of course I can. I've done it. I'll continue to do it. I'm human. It's everybody's job to make sure that what I preach is actually what's in the book, in the Word of God. It's not my job. My position here is to equip the saints. But the saints, it doesn't give you an out, a get-out-of-jail-free card from having to read the Word and study the Word yourself. Well, of course it should, right? No, that's not what the Bible tells us. When the Bible tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15, it's there for everybody that's a born-again Christian. That's what we're all supposed to do. People go, then what do we need you for? Good question, right? Because God put me here. He must have assumed you needed something. The church at Berea was commended for searching the Scriptures. Yeah, they wanted to make sure they were being taught what was in there. Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. How can I obey that command if I'm not judging doctrine? The answer is I can't. The theme of the new generation today in America is tolerance. You just need to be more tolerant. We are considered out of line if we don't put up with everything they send down the road. Every last bit of garbage that comes down the road, they just expect us to buy it hook, line, and sinker and not even question it. But I have to tell you, I don't tolerate that well. And we shouldn't. The Bible doesn't teach us tolerance. When it comes to doctrine, it teaches scrutiny. In 2 John 1:10, it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't invite them in. Don't wish them well. When they come to my house, I can stand on the front porch in 20 below weather if I need to and talk to them all day long about the Word of God. But they're not coming in my house with their trash. Not going to happen. And I'm not going to bid them Godspeed. I'm not going to promote their garbage. They're going to get Bible back. I'm not going to tell them, this is why you're wrong, and this is why you're wrong, and this is why you're wrong. I'm just going to tell them what's right. You'll never win them telling them all the stuff that they're doing wrong. But you might win them if you just tell them what the Bible says. Because it's right. I'll talk to them as long as they want on my front porch, giving them the Word of God over and over and over, as long as they want to listen. And then, if they won't listen, time to end the conversation and be done with them. By the way, they don't come to my house anymore. It's amazing. It's amazing how they actually walk across the street, cross on the other side of the street, come back across the street, and go to the next house. They hit them on both sides of me, but they won't come to my house ever anymore. See, I've been marked. You don't want to go there. He knows what the Word of God says. You don't want to go there. And so they don't. But how can I obey God's commands, the verses of Scripture that God gives us, without judging doctrine? I have to. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And Ephesians 4:14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So judge not does not apply to doctrine. We should judge it and make sure that it is of God. Next, this judge not does not mean we cannot judge teachers and preachers to see if they are of God. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." I cannot obey this command either without judging. I have to. And certainly I need God's help in making this kind of judgment. I'm telling you, the sheep's clothing, it means they're going to look, they're going to talk, they're going to act like the genuine thing. And some of them, it's really hard to tell. So on the basis, on what basis will I make this judgment? In Matthew 7:20 it says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Sounds like I'm supposed to be a fruit inspector. I got to check out their fruit. If there's no fruit, there's a problem. Because their fruits are going to tell on them. The Apostle Paul actually called some names one time. In 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." You can just hear some Christians out there at this point, "Judge not." You don't know their heart. It's true, I don't know their heart. But it is by their outward fruit that the truth presents itself. In fact, the Bible tells us, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What's in is going to come out. It's biblical. So we will see it. It's going to present itself. There's a very gullible brand of Christianity that believes everything it hears, as long as it's on Christian radio, Christian TV, or from a pulpit. I got news for you. I had the television on one Sunday. Don't usually have that happen. but I had it on one Sunday years ago. They had this preacher come up, started preaching away, and I said, that boy is, he's either unsaved or he's ignorant in the Word of God. Because he was saying things that the Word of God says that are not in there. They were so far from the truth, it wasn't even funny. I shut that thing off and said, it's a good thing that I know the difference. My children went to a ladies' deal with my wife, and they came home and they said, Dad, this is what the preacher said. I said, that's not biblical. They said, that's what we thought. I said, good that you could discern that. We need to do that. We need to know. And we need to not just go in and say, you know, whatever they say must be right. The Bible tells us that Christians are the children of light and should not be so gullible. So why are they? I'll tell you why. They don't spend any time in this book, the Word of God, the Bible. They spend no time in it. And that's how they could be so gullible. Because they have no clue what the Bible says. So when they go and somebody says, this is in the Bible, they just believe it. It's amazing. Third area is church discipline. It's not wrong for a church to, when necessary, exercise the very biblical practice of church discipline. You don't see it happening much these days, but it's still God's way to deal with sin within the body. Now, we have to be cautious because we're not to judge motives. We're supposed to judge conduct. There's a difference. One is inward, the other is outward. I just see it. Many of us are driving on the roads just about every day. What happens when a policeman pulls you over for speeding? And you say, don't judge me. You don't know my heart. I hate to tell you, I don't think it's going to work. You have no idea what I'm going through today. I could just hear him say, I'm sorry, but I'm not judging your motives. I'm judging your conduct. Yeah. Church membership must be taken seriously and not entered into lightly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is an example. An outward, grievous sin is publicized, and it will damage the church if they don't stand against it. They are told to remove the person if he will not repent. And Paul in verse 3 says, he has already judged the matter. Already. 1 Corinthians 5, 3, it says, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Point is, church discipline is almost unheard of today, being drowned out by the screams of judge not. And it's true. In fact, when you talk to most pastors, they won't go near it. And we wonder why the purity of the church has gone downhill. It's not necessarily always wrong to make judgments. In John 7:24, it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We have a tendency to just judge people on appearance. But let's judge righteous judgment. So what does judge not mean then? The context gives it away. Matthew 7:3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Yeah. This is an unjust, critical attitude of hypocrisy. Self-righteousness leads to fault-finding and a hypercritical attitude that manifests itself in a derogatory, condemning manner. These that are on permanent jury duty approach all of life expecting to find fault. Folks, if we go out in the world expecting to find fault, we're going to find fault. If we show up in God's house expecting to find fault, we're going to find fault. If we set our day with the idea that we are going to go out and we're going to find all the faults in the world, we're going to start uncovering faults. It's what's going to happen. Those who are doing this are on permanent jury duty, approaching all of life expecting to find fault. Usually these are underachievers who have not done much with their lives and have not climbed to any great heights, and so they perceive their own self-worth by tearing others down to a level lower than their own, and suddenly they do not feel so bad about themselves. If we want to feel good about ourselves, all we have to do is find somebody out there that's worse than we are, right? Makes it pretty easy. The only problem is, biblically, Jesus says we're not supposed to compare ourselves with one another. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Him. When we do that, we don't look so good, do we? It's amazing. Some people are out there, something's wrong around here, and I will find out what it is if it kills me. Maybe you should just not try to find any fault. Yeah. This guy is new and I do not trust him. Sure, we prayed and God answered, but that same God has called me to just make sure He sent the right guy. I don't know. Some people are the self-appointed pastor police. They are. And by the way, they won't stop with the pastor. After they're done with him, they'll move to the deacons and the song leaders and the piano players and anybody else who has any position in the church at all. I don't care if it's a Sunday school teacher or a vacation Bible school worker or a person cleaning the bathrooms and the kitchen and the floors and the whatever else. They won't stop. They have a keen sense of rumor and always seem to be in the know about what is the real truth they are trying to cover up. It's amazing. It's amazing. There is nothing so unbecoming of a child of God than to be critical, judgmental, negative spirit, always looking for what is wrong. Maybe we should start looking for what's right. Let's look at what's right. And there's three reasons why a negative spirit is wrong. The first one, let me just say 99% of the time when we try to judge the heart and motives of another, we don't know all the facts. We don't. Again, God sees the heart, but we do not. But instead of looking at the fruit outward, we take it upon ourselves to pull at the root, and we miss it. I have heard all I need to, you will hear them say, because to look into the other side of the situation would risk the problem being solved and them not being able to judge negatively. We should not judge if we don't know all the facts. Two, we are fallible in our judgment. When we attempt to judge in the way God reserves only for Himself, inward judgment, we are likely to be wrong. It does not take much character to criticize. Any old buzzard can find a carcass. It's true. Do not, let me warn you, do not ever put yourself in the place of God. It's not a good move on your part. One time Jesus sent messengers into Samaria to prepare for His arrival, and His messengers were rejected. What did James and John say? They said, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and consume them? They wanted to judge Him right there and then. In fact, they wanted fire to consume them, right? That would be quite the judgment. Jesus replied with a rebuke, saying, you do not know what manner of spirit they are of. Now, in truth, they may have been right. They may have been right in their assumption about them. And perhaps Jesus knew they were right. But he did not want them assuming a wrongful place of judgment that is reserved only for him. You got to be careful. We definitely don't want to take and put ourselves in the position that is only rightfully Jesus's. And then three, a negative spirit is wrong because destructive criticism has a way of coming back on you. Yeah. Kind of violates the golden rule thing, huh? That we're to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah. Matthew 7:2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Build your reputation as a fault finder, and that's exactly how others will deal with you. In Proverbs 26:27, it says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Be careful. Be careful. There was a successful, wealthy contractor had built a wonderful career, and he had a faithful carpenter that worked for him for many years. And this faithful carpenter had always hoped for more money or someday be a full-blown contractor too. And one day his boss came to him and said, "I'm going to be going away on another project for a year, and I want you to build me a house. I want you to spare no expense, and I know you'll do a great job. You're a great worker." And this faithful carpenter said, "This guy is paying me peanuts. He's making great money. And now he has the nerve to come and ask me to build him a house? The nerve of this guy." So he was all bent out of shape and all, and he decided, "I'm going to go ahead and I'll show him. I will put the worst materials in there I can find. I will do the shoddiest work I can come up with, and I will build him his house, and when he comes back, he can live in the heap." Well, a year passes, and the owner comes back. And he says, "I just want you to know, the house is yours. You built it for yourself." Be careful. It might come back on yourself. You can build your life on the foundation of criticism if you want, but sooner or later you will have to live in the house that you build. We have seen what this verse does not mean. What does it mean? And now, a final illustration in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." This hypocrite has a 2x4 sticking out of his eye, and all he can see is a speck of sawdust in his brother's eye. Jesus is using sarcasm here, and I imagine everyone laughed as he said it. We need to start judgment with ourselves. Judge ourselves first. Examining our own selves first. What kind of church could be built if Christians would be as hard on themselves as they are on each other? Wow. Can you imagine the work God could do if we were as hard on ourselves as we are with other people? Both objects were the same material. Both objects are the same material. They're wood. What you can so clearly see in someone else's life, you can easily overlook in your own life. It's amazing how we can so easily see things in everybody else's life, but not see them in our own life. Our time is better spent dealing with our own shortcomings, and then we will not have so much time to be tempted to focus on faults of others. Let's focus on ourselves. If we're honest with ourselves, we could be a full-time job all by ourselves. And then we don't have time to be a full-time job on everybody else's life. So we need to look at ourselves and see, are we lining up? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we where we should be in our walk? If not, let's not take time to go researching everybody else's life and see where they're at. Let's first make sure we're living the right life before we start inspecting everybody else's life. But God didn't say that we couldn't judge, but He said, judge righteous judgment. Let's make sure we're right with God before we start pointing out everybody else's faults. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for your word. And Father, sometimes these messages aren't all that fun. Sometimes they speak to us and show us some things that we're doing that we shouldn't be. So we need to get those things right. Father, I pray that we would do a self-examination before we start examining everybody else. That we would make sure our life lines up with your word before we see that others' lives don't. We spend time getting ourselves taken care of. We won't have time to investigate everybody else. Father, this morning, if there's someone in our midst that has never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, never come to the end of themselves and humbled themselves and repented of their sin and asked forgiveness, I pray that this morning would be that time. Father, for Christians, if we're taking time judging everybody else, we need to stop that. We need to ask your forgiveness for that attitude, and we need to get right with you. So I pray, Father, during this time of invitation, if there's someone that needs to come get saved, if there's other decisions that need to be made, whatever, Father, needs to be done, that we would be receptive to your call. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.